It's good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for being here. It's always, for me, it's always encouraging when I look up and I see people out there that want to hear the Word of God. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and jump into chapter 20 of the book of Acts. So if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter, the book of Acts. We're walking through it verse by verse. We started this several months back. I think we probably have another three months left in it. And so, but you know what? There's no rush. There's just so much to pull out of these scripture verses every week. And so there's no rush. And I can guarantee if you go back and do studying of what we've already taught on, you will find more. The Lord will show you more. Because obviously, within our short time we have every Sunday, we can only touch on but so much in every piece of scripture. So chapter 20, and we're going to jump into verse 1 in a second, but let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for those that are here this morning. For those that aren't here, we pray, Father. We pray for them. If they're dealing with health issues, we pray that you would heal their body, Lord. Give them rest. Give them what they need to feel better. Lord, if they're they're on vacation or just been whatever they're doing, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be with them, would minister to them this morning, this week. And Father, that you would be with us this morning. I just love the fact that we're not here in an empty building, that your Spirit is here with us, Father God. So Father, just salt my words, make them your words, Father God, and just bless our time in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 20, here's how it starts. After the uproar ceased. So what uproar are they talking about, guys? If you were here at this last week, it'd be familiar. You'd go, okay, last week we looked at this riot that Paul, for all sakes and argument, he started. I mean, he wasn't the one that went out and instigated it, saying, hey, come on, let's riot. But because of what he was doing, what he was teaching, the people in Ephesus said, we need to rise up against this guy. Do you remember that? We had this guy, Demetrius, and Demetrius was a silversmith. And what was he doing? He was making these little teeny temples of Artemis. They're out of silver, and he was selling them. Because when people would come to the town, would come to Ephesus, they would buy them. He would make his money, and then they would take those temples either home as sort of a little idol, or they would take them to the Temple of Artemis itself, which was considered one of the seven wonders of the world, because it was just a magnificent structure. It took hundreds of years to build this thing. And so, but they would take them there and place them as an offering to the goddess Artemis. So he was upset. Remember that? He was mad. He was like, man, this guy's impacting my living. Now, I've been on the earth long enough to know there's a few things you don't do with people. You don't mess with their money. You don't mess with their family. And a lot of people, you don't mess with their cars. Those are the three things you got to really watch out for. If you want to make someone upset, go and start messing around with their money. Go and start messing around with their family. And then start touching their car, messing with their car. Those are three things that upset people. I understand the two first ones really well. I'm not a real car guy. So you can mess with my car. I'm not going to be a bit so upset. But the first two, people get really upset. And that's why Demetrius was mad. These guys were messing with his money. He's like, come on, guys. He talks to the other craftsmen. Remember this? He goes to him and he says, this guy Paul, everywhere he goes, everywhere he has been in the world, in the Roman Empire, he's been telling people that our God is dead. That we're worshiping a dead God. That there's only one true living God. This guy, Jesus. And so Demetrius goes, not cool. It's starting to impact my living. We make a lot of money doing this. And he's like, I got to stop this guy, Paul. And we talked about how there's nothing new in the world. This was cancel culture at its best. We talk about cancel culture today. We act like it's something new. Oh, man, this cancel culture thing. Dude, it's always been around. When you do and say things that people don't like, and if you want to talk about Jesus or truth, people are going to say, I don't like it. Why? Because it impacts their life. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, and feel fine about it. Don't bring me down, man. Don't bring me down. Don't tell me what I'm doing's bad. You stink. They were mad at him. Come on, Paul. You're killing the vibe. We want to be able to build these things and sell them, whether we worship this lady or not. I want the money. Don't get in the way of my money. So today we see the same thing, right? You Christians are uptight. Loosen up a little bit. Come on. What's wrong with a little porn? What's wrong with a little bit of this? Why can't I have my own truth? I mean, it is my truth. I'm not telling you what your truth is, though I am telling you what your truth is, because I'm telling you my truth is the truth. They don't like it today, and they didn't like it then. So Paul was faced against this, and they rose up against him. They caused this riot, and I love what it said in Scripture. It said, these people are walking around going, well, I'm arguing about this. What are you arguing about? Well, I'm upset about this. And some people are like, I don't know why I'm upset. But I'm upset because you're upset and you're acting like a nut. I'm going to act like a nut. This is how people are. I guarantee you today we'd go out and meet people and we'd ask them, why are you so upset about this? I don't know. I'm just saying because they're upset. And if they're upset, I need to be upset. So they start this riot. And they go on for 2 hours. You remember that? 2 hours. 2 hours. They're stirred up and they're chanting, right? They're chanting for 2 hours straight. And they want Paul. They want a piece of Paul. But all of Paul's friends and disciples and confidants, they all go, Paul, if you go out there, this is going to be a really, really bad decision. Really bad decision. Now, Paul wanted to stick up for his friends, Aristarchus and Gaius. He wanted to go out there and say, hey, these are my buddies. Leave them alone. I'm going to defend them. Thankfully, wiser heads prevailed. Paul wasn't so prideful that he's like, I'm the apostle, Paul. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go out there and do it. We didn't see him do that. Paul's like, you know what? Yeah, good idea. I'm just going to stay over here and let it calm down. Once it calms down, then I'll go about doing what I'm going to do. So it went on for 2 hours. Remember, the town clerk comes out. The town clerk tells him, okay, listen here, guys. What you're doing is wrong. There's nothing, this guy Paul that you're upset at, he hasn't done anything illegal. He's okay. He's not being blasphemous. And remember, we talked about that was setting a precedent. So the riot settles down, and they all decide, let's get out of here. Let's leave. Because why? He said, we don't want Rome to find out that we're doing this. Because remember, we talked about how the emperors handled this different ways. Some of them just took the leaders of the riot and exiled them. Others took them and imprisoned them. And others said, you're dead. Kill the leaders of the riot, because if I kill the leaders, the rest of the people are going to look and go, well, you saw what happened to Demetrius, didn't you? I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not rioting. Because most people like to riot until there's some serious consequences coming their way. You let people get away with rioting, they're going to continue to riot. But as soon as you bring down some consequences, people kind of come back to their senses and start thinking about what's good for me, not the crowd, right? So this is where we find Paul. In verse 1 of chapter 20, this is where we find ourselves. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. What do we always think about when we see Paul? We think about him as being a missionary. We think about him being an evangelist. We think about him being a church planner. But how about a pastor? He's got a pastor's heart. He loves these people. He wants to minister to them. He's not just showing up, planting a church, and disappearing. He's coming back. Remember, he comes back. Every one of his journeys, he shows back up at these same cities. Now, in this case, Ephesus is a little new. But he shows back up, and he spends time ministering to them. He's been in Ephesus for 3 years. It's time for him to go. 3 years is as long as he's been anywhere in this outside of Antioch. He was in Antioch for a long time. But as a missionary, as a church planner, Ephesus is a long time. Corinth was 2. Now we're here in Ephesus, 3 years. And so he says, come to me. Let me talk to you guys. I got to go. I'm going to Macedonia. Now, here's the beauty of Scripture. And this is why you need to read Scripture outside of what you're in. You have to kind of flip back and forth. If we go over to, you don't have to go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's going to tell us a little bit about Paul, when he's leaving, when he's heading to Macedonia, when he's heading to Corinth, so we get an idea. And here's what it says, starting in verse 5. This is his letter to the Corinthians. He's written it from Ephesus. And here's what he says. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. And I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you and even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just in passing. So he says, hey guys, I really want to see you guys. And I don't just want to stop over for one night. I want to spend some time with you guys. And he says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until after Pentecost. And then that's when he's going to leave. He's going to leave after Pentecost. So let's go back to Acts chapter 20. We know that when he leaves from Ephesus to head to Macedonia, it's Pentecost. It has already come and gone. So it's going to be sometime in June. He's going to pack his stuff and say, I'm out of here. And that's what he does. He packs his stuff and he heads to Macedonia, just like he told him he was going to do. Now, what's in Macedonia? We have Philippi, we have Thessalonica, and we have Berea. These are three cities we've already studied about. We know he's been there. He's established churches. He's left Luke in Philippi. He sent different people to different cities to teach and to grow the churches. You know, Apollos had been to different places and come back and stuff. He's got these different guys he's sending out to help grow the church. So he's going to go there. So he says, when we have gone through these regions and have given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. He comes to Greece. So he's gone through Philippi. He's gone through Thessalonica. He's gone through Berea. But he doesn't just pass through. He's spending some time because he's going to get there about winter time. He's going to get there about winter time. And you don't want to be on the oceans in the winter. The oceans are significantly rougher in the wintertime. So people typically traveled overland in the winters and would use the seas in all the other seasons. So he's like, you know, I'm not going to travel then. He really wants to take the sea. He needs the sea to go back. It'd be much easier to go back to Syria by boat than it would be to walk back. That's a very, very long walk. So that's what he does. Hangs out. He said there he spent 3 months when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he says, I'm going to take a boat. I'm going to sail to Syria. And guess what he finds out? The Jews are trying to kill him. They've made this plot. We're going to come against Paul. We'll get him on the boat. Maybe we'll do, I don't know what they're going to do to him. It doesn't say. But he finds a plot against him. Now, if someone's plotting against you on a boat, that's probably not a good thing. Why? Because you got nowhere to go. You're on a boat. And this isn't a big boat. It's just a boat. So you're going to plot against him, probably going to kill him, probably going to toss him overboard. I don't know for sure. That's me speculating. But if I'm going to plot against someone on a boat, I'm certainly not going to tie you up and drag you along for another 8 days. I'm just going to get rid of you. So he finds out about this, and he says, returning by boat, bad idea. I'm going to walk back. But here's what it says happens. He decides he's going to walk back, decided to return through Macedonia, so he's going to go back to the cities he'd already been to. It says, Sopater, the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him. Okay, so he's got one guy who's going along with him at least, probably Silas as well, but at least one guy. And it says, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gallus of Derbe. Remember, Derbe is over in the Russian province of Galatia. I'm sorry, the Roman province of Galatia. And Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay, so he sends them on ahead. He says, you guys go on ahead. I'm going to go back through the town. We're going to make it look like things are kind of normal. You get on the ship. I'm going to walk. sort of diverting them. So probably they get on the ship, and the Jews are like, wait a minute, I saw you all get on, where's Paul? And they're already at sea, and it's like, too bad, Paul's not with us, there's a bunch of us now, we're just going to have to sail with us. But Paul's walking back. Now, one thing I love about this is look at these two names, these Thessalonians. The name is Aristarchus and Secundus. Aristarchus and Secundus. Now look, this is going to be me speculating a little bit, but let's look at the names themselves. Aristarchus is a name that would be given to typically someone of higher class. It's a name that would go to someone that probably has influence. We know Paul has friends of influence. It talks about that throughout Scripture. He's got some pretty influential friends. So this guy Aristarchus is coming along, but look who's with him, Secundus. Now Secundus, get this. In the Roman times, when you took slaves, a lot of times you didn't call them by a name. You numbered them. Now if you were born into a household, you might have even just never had a name. You might have just been a number from birth. Because it's much easier to keep track of people than trying to remember all the names. You know, number one, number two, number three. So the number one slave in a house was called Primus. Guess what the number two slave in a house is called? Secundus. Secundus. His name is a slave name. Now here's to me what's significant about that. You have Aristarchus of royalty or higher class, and Secundus of a lower class, and they're hanging out together. How is that possible? Because under Christ, we're all equal. We're not separated by class in Christ. In Christ, we are equal. Now, here's what's cool. This is me getting a little nerdy. If you go back to the book of Luke, what does Luke call Theophilus? And this is when I believe Theophilus was not a believer. He calls Theophilus the most excellent, a title that was reserved for the rulers, the ruling class. He didn't call people most excellent. If you look through the Bible, you see that term is used for like when Jesus or Paul are referring, mainly Paul, is referring to people that are rulers, kings. He calls them the most excellent. Come to the book of Acts, he doesn't call him that anymore. I believe he's become a believer at this point. And he calls him, oh, Theophilus, like a friend. The titles are gone. There are no titles in Christ. In Christ, we are all equal. And I love that. Now, it probably drove the Jews and others crazy. You mean that I have to go and sit by a slave? A servant? No, I'm not doing that. But that's what we have here, and I find it beautiful. In Christ, we are all equal, guys. So he says here, these went ahead, those people we talked about, and were waiting for us at Troas. Wait a minute. Now we're using the word us instead of him or them. He's picked up Luke in Philippi. He says, okay, Luke, join us again. So Luke's back in the group again. He's back in the gang. The boys are all back together again. And now Luke is going to write in this first person, sort of like I'm in the gang sort of talk. He doesn't talk like third person, they, them type stuff. He says, they went ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi and after the days of the unleavened bread. So they made it through winter and they waited to Passover. On Passover, he leaves. Now, get this though. Time clock has started. Paul wants to be in Jerusalem when? Pentecost. He wants to be back in Jerusalem Pentecost. We'll see him say that a little later, but he wants to be there. So the time clock has started. From Passover to Pentecost is what? 50 days. He's got a time clock on him now because he's made it very clear. I want to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. It's one of the high feasts, one of the high pilgrimages back to Jerusalem for Jewish men. And he wants to be there. And then it just goes on, gives a little more detail. And in 5 days, we came to them in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Troas is a port city. It says he stayed there for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, this is verse 7, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, but he prolonged his speech until midnight. So Paul knows he's leaving. I believe the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see this later in Scripture, but I believe at this point the Holy Spirit's already begun to talk to Paul about his fate. It won't be long in Scripture we'll be saying that the Holy Spirit is telling Paul things aren't going to go well in Jerusalem. They're just not going to go well. So I believe the Holy Spirit's already started to prick his spirit. Sort of like, hey man, this isn't, you may never see these people again. This may be it for you. So I believe Paul's like, okay, I don't know that I'm ever going to see these guys again this side of heaven in Troas. I need to talk to them. I need to teach them. I need to pour into them. This is a pastor's heart. It's not a missionary's heart. That's not a church planter's heart. That's a pastor's heart. He wants to pour into these people. Look, this guy's got to be exhausted. He hasn't slept in his own bed in a long time. He's trading in other people's homes. He's traveling hard travel. This is not easy travel, guys. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to pour into him. So he talked with them, continuing to depart the next day, and he prolonged the speech until midnight. Now, most likely, this speech started sometime around dusk. Why do I say that? Because a lot of people in the church were servants and slaves. And their masters weren't going to go, yeah, take Sunday off. Go hear Paul teach. It's just not how it worked. A lot of these teachings were done in the evening when people could actually show up. You know, if you didn't have Sunday off, I doubt very seriously your boss would be like, sure, take 2 or 3 hours and go to church and come to work when you get done. Even today, that wouldn't happen. So here we have it. We have him teaching to him until midnight. They've worked all day. Now they're going to be taught until midnight at least. Right? And here's what it says. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. There again, the we. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. This dude's not stopping. He's like, I'm going to teach you guys until I have nothing else to tell you today. Let's go for it. I'm never going to see you again, maybe. I want to teach. And he teaches. He says he teaches to midnight, and then he says he keeps teaching. Now, since it's a lot of lamps up there, so you got to figure it's probably warm. It's heading into spring. It's probably warm. And he's like, phew, it's kind of hot up here. Got a bunch of people jammed into a room. Not as much oxygen because of all the people. You have all the lamps that are sucking the oxygen to burn. And they're probably giving off a little bit of a smell as well. If you've ever been around lamps, they don't always smell great. They give off a little bit of fumes. And who knows? But this dude, he's sitting there, this young guy, Eutychus, he's sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul was talking still longer. Look, I've taught for many years, and I can tell you it doesn't take hours and hours of teaching for people to fall asleep. There's a saying that I've heard years ago, and it says, the mind can only take in as much as the seat can handle. These guys are there for hours. So this guy Eutychus, we might go, I can't believe you fell asleep. Are you kidding me? I'd probably be asleep. Like, I've worked all day. It's hot. I'm sweating. It's not a lot of air. He's sitting at the window probably trying to get a little cool. And he falls asleep. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He's dead. I mean, it's three floors. One second he's sitting in the window. The next second he's, whoop, and he hits the ground. Now look, this is probably not soft ground. This is probably pretty hard ground, right? I mean, parts of the world, especially that part of the world, is known for being rocky and hard. So he falls out the window. He's dead upon arrival. They come downstairs. The dude's dead, okay? And Dr. Luke is the one writing this. It's not you and me writing this. This is a doctor who's there with them and says, that dude's dead. I got dead. But Paul, kind of like that, but God. But Paul went down, bent over him, taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. What? Paul, this is a resurrection we're seeing here from the dead. Not because of Paul, but through Paul, there was a resurrection from the dead. Just kind of look, there's a lot of miracles that can happen. Seeing someone be raised from the dead would be one that would surely blow your mind. Blow your mind. Because I'm sure it wasn't a calm scene when he came down. His family's probably down there crying and screaming. Other people are probably freaking out and wailing because they know this young boy. So when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, Paul's a kind of cool character. Goes downstairs, dude's dead, raising him from the dead. Hey, let's go back upstairs, break bread, have some food, and hang out. It didn't stop him. Look, if there's things in your life that stop you from spreading the gospel, that stop you from worshiping the Lord, from spending time with the Lord, think about Paul here. Dude just drops out of a window, dies, gets raised back, and Paul's like, okay, hey, let's go back upstairs. Let's pick up where we left off. He's not missing a beat, and I love that about this guy. And then he conversed with them for a long while until daybreak, and so departed. This dude talked until the morning. He may have talked for 8 to 10 hours. 8 to 10 hours. Why? Because he's like, I'm not going to probably see these guys again. I've got so much to tell them. I need to pour into this church. I can't leave. And he says, I'm not going to stop talking. I'm just going to talk through the night. And you know, it was tiring for him. We know Paul had health issues. He wasn't like some young, healthy dude that's like, oh, yeah, I can stay up all night and be fine for the next day. I don't know about you guys. When I was young, I get like an hour or two of sleep, 3 hours of sleep, and I'd be like, rock on. I mean, in my 20s and 30s, I could do it. If I had to do it now, no way. 11 o'clock, 11:30, I want to be in bed. I might get up about 5 or 6 maybe. But I need sleep. I don't function well when I hit a certain wall. And Paul's like, let's just keep on. I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe he's like, hey, when I get on the ship, I'll sleep there. I don't know. I don't know what he's thinking. But this is what he does. He keeps teaching. And when he met us, and it says, oh, sorry, verse 13. He's comforted them already, guys. And then back in verse 12, look at this real quick. And they were not a little comforted. Remember that? Sort of a weird way they write it. Meant they were comforted a lot. This dude's alive. They're excited. Imagine, they're going to go around and tell everybody. This story's probably traveling like crazy through Troas. And it doesn't say it, but my guess is people came to believe in Christ because of that. It doesn't say it here, but that would be my guess. Verse 13, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged. For some reason, he had walked overland from Troas to Assos, which is not a super long distance, but I don't know. Maybe he was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to get on the boat. You guys go ahead and leave. Pick me up down there. Maybe he wanted some time to walk further with the disciples. I don't know. But he walks. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. Don't know. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following opposite day, Chios. And the next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he may not have to spend time in Asia, for he had hastened to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And this is where we see the time clock's working for him. It's going. But each day they take another, basically they're taking the island hopping tour. They're going island to island to island, pass around Ephesus, which is mainland, and then go to Miletus. And that's where they land. And we're going to end right here, because next week we're going to pick up. He's going to call the disciples from Ephesus, the leaders of the church. He's going to call them to come down to Miletus to meet with him. It's about a 30-mile hike to get down there to see him. But he's like, look, if I go to Ephesus, I know I'm there for a while. I don't have a while. I have 50 days. And as you can see here, it's the next day, then the next day, then the next day. Days are getting eaten up. And he's still got to get all the way to Jerusalem. And to get to Jerusalem, he's got to go to Caesarea. Remember, and from Caesarea, he's got to walk over to Jerusalem. So he's got a little bit left to do here. But this is where we're going to stop today, is Paul stopping in Miletus. He's still got the plan to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And next week, we're going to see he calls the elders. He's going to call the elders to Miletus to have a conversation with them. There again, this goes back to a pastor's heart. He is a missionary. He is a church planner. He is an evangelist, but he's a pastor. It's one of the things I think a lot of people overlook with Paul. We talk about, man, he was the greatest missionary ever. He was the greatest evangelist ever. He was the greatest church planner ever. And I go, he was one of the greatest pastors ever, or at least a fantastic example of what a pastor should be to the body. Pouring into the body. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, Lord. I just thank you that we have this amazing example of Paul, who loved these disciples, these believers so much, Lord, that he would take these amazing trips to spend time with them, to pour into them. And not just in passing, Father God. We see how he spends all evening and the next morning teaching people, Father God, pouring into them, Lord. We see how he spends months with the Corinthians. And Lord, we just know it's his heart that he loves them because you first loved them, Father God, and he desires for them to know you the way he knew you, Father. So, Father God, give us all that heart, Lord, that we would have that heart for the lost, we'd have that heart for believers, Lord, that we would desire just to pour into other believers, Father God, to love on them and to just exhort them, Father God. Lord, we love you and we just thank you, Father, that you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.